Sometimes the Trinity can be like the awkward guest in our faith. We're not really sure who invited him or even why he's here. I mean, the word Trinity is not even in our Bibles, right? Isn't it just some confusing speculation that came along a couple hundred years after the apostles? Isn't the Trinity just some artifact of our tradition, like hanging stockings at Christmas? I mean, think about Christmas stockings. I maybe guess there's a reason for doing it some long time ago. I don't know, people wore boots and their socks would get really wet and they'd have to hang them above the fire or something. I don't know. But now we just kind of do it because that's what you're supposed to do at Christmas, right? Well, is the Trinity something like that? Something we just say because that's what you're supposed to do when you're at church? Well, in a word, no. It turns out that the Trinity belongs to the gospel itself. It's not just that we should believe in the Trinity because God has revealed it to us. It's not just that we can logically deduce the Trinity from the main points of the Christian faith. No, I think it runs deeper than those. The gospel is Trinitarian. As in all things, first the reality comes, and then our understanding of it follows. So, the Trinity is more than just thinking well. It's not a thought project that we need to build out from a few basic ideas. Now, we speak and think the Trinity because we find ourselves already deeply involved in the reality of God. And our God is a tri-unity, Trinity, tri-unity. God is three in one. By saving us and by bringing us to himself, God brings us into the reality of the Trinity. So we're not just making something up. This is not just an awkward guest or an odd tradition we keep around. No, we are reflecting on and we are naming something that's already true, something that we already experience. Because as Christians, we are immersed in a Trinitarian reality. So today I'm going to do something I don't often do. I'm going to preach a sermon about a topic rather than directly preaching from one specific text of the Bible. Today, I want to preach about the Trinity. Now, I want to tell you that the idea of the Trinity is baked into Christianity. It's right there. It's in who we are. It's in what we do as Christians. But it's usually implicit. Today is about making it explicit. Just like it's a good idea to show someone you love, love, and to say to them out loud, I love you, it's a good idea to be Trinitarian and to say it out loud from time to time, to make it explicit. That brings clarity, that brings awareness, that brings understanding. Naming it out loud is kind of like shining a bright light on everything you knew and experienced before. There's a theologian named Fred Sanders. And he tells a story from when he was a child. He tells this story where he's standing on his great-grandmother's farm one early evening. The moon's out, the moon is bright, and he's watching the clouds pass in front of the moon. Clouds were bowing quickly across the sky and covering up the face of the moon and then revealing it and then covering it. And the whole scene is really quite stunning and beautiful. And as he stood there staring up at the sky, his Uncle Dan came out and asked, Fred, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm watching the clouds go by the moon. His Uncle Dan asked him, well, what does that make you think about? Fred replied, well, really, I'm waiting to see if any of the clouds will go behind the moon. So far, they've all gone in front of it. Well, his uncle stood there with him watching the clouds, and after a while, he asked, hey, Fred, where's the moon? Well, right, it's in outer space. And Fred, where are the clouds? They're in the upper atmosphere. Oh, right. A cloud is never going to go behind the moon, no matter how long I stand here. Now, did young Fred know that the clouds are closer than the moon? Yeah. He had all the right information to draw the right conclusions, but he hadn't really put it all together. He knew something, but he didn't know that he knew it. And that kind of put him in a weird position, at least for a minute. It made him say something kind of silly. It made him wait for something that was never going to happen. And similar things happen with us regarding the Trinity. We might not know the technical terms. We might not know all the ancient debates, but we do know some things. We know that we should only worship God, and it is a grave sin to worship something that is not God. We know that. We know that as Christians, we worship Jesus. That's what we do. That's what Christians have done from the very, very beginning. And if you put those two together, that means either we're idolaters or Jesus is God. So when you do moves like that, when you start to put together the things that we all know and the things that we all experience as Christians, we start to say out loud the things we actually know implicitly. See, if you have faith in Jesus as your Savior, you already know the Trinity. But it's good to know that you know. The Trinity is the grammar of all the main Christian truths and practices. Yes, of course, you can still use language well without consciously knowing how grammar works. But when you study grammar, you understand all the more deeply. And the same is true with the theological grammar of the Trinity. When you see and know and speak the Trinity, you understand your faith all the more deeply. You see, the Trinity is how we make sense of Jesus saying things like, "I and the Father are one." Only the Trinity can explain what's going on at Jesus' baptism. Remember, at Jesus' baptism, the Father says to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." And at that same time, the Spirit comes down and descends on him like a dove. Or consider the epistle passage from today's reading, from Romans chapter 5. Paul speaks Trinitarian thought. He says that through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have the hope of sharing in the glory of God. We have peace with God because Jesus is God, and he mediates to us the Father's glory, which the Father gives him. And then we receive the love of God through God the Spirit. Or similar things with the epistle reading from today. I'm sorry, with the gospel reading from today. The basic idea in the gospel reading was that the Son possesses all that the Father has. And his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will take what the Son has and declare it to us. These types of passages are about how the Trinity is at work in us. When we understand that God is the Father, who forever is giving his life to the Son, and the Spirit is always arising out of the Father's love for his Son, that Trinitarian idea sheds light on how God is working in us. So that might be a little dense. Let's consider this in a bit more detail. How do we come to know of the Trinity? How does it enter into our consciousness? Well, I got to tell you, I don't think it enters. As much as I love theology, I don't think we first experience the Trinity through abstract ideas. I don't even think we first experienced the Trinity through the creeds, at least not at first. No, the Trinity comes to us like this. A person hears the gospel and responds in faith. That person is aware of being a sinner who needs salvation. She's aware of being saved from the penalty and power of sin by Jesus Christ. That is the reality that we experience as Christians, and that is good. But eventually, we begin to ask, well, wait, how did Jesus bring about this salvation? And then the answers come along. Well, through his death and resurrection, Jesus took care of my sin by making atonement to God. But that leads to another question. Well, who is Jesus if he can save us like this? And then to answer that question, we must say, this Jesus is fully human and he's fully God. He must be one of us to save us, but to bring us to God, he must be God himself. Okay, so far so good. But if Jesus is God, then what must God be like? Well, God must be the one who forever is the Son of the Father. At just the right time, this Son took on human flesh for us and for our salvation. So, Jesus belongs to the definition of God. And now we're talking Trinity. Perhaps that moved quickly, but follow the path. When someone comes to the Christian faith, that brings them to seek understanding. From the experience of salvation, we asked, how are we saved? And then that leads us to ask about, who is the Savior? And that leads us to ask about the nature of God himself. Notice that with just a few quick questions there, we have hit on all the major areas of the Christian faith. We talk about atonement, where in his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus saves us. We talk about the incarnation, where God took on our human existence. And we talk about the Trinity, where God's way of saving us reveals what God is like in his own inner life, in himself. Atonement, incarnation, and Trinity are actually unique to Christianity. No other faith or religion speaks of those things at all. And in Christianity, they're all connected, and our awareness of them arises out of the experience of God saving us. These ideas show us that we Christians have been taken up into the inner life of God himself, because the Trinity is the background behind the good news of the gospel. And you know what? That's what makes today kind of special. Today is Trinity Sunday. It's a day in the church calendar where we articulate what we imply with everything else we say and everything else we do on every other day of the year. So it's not like it's just this one day of the year where we talk about the Trinity, and then we can just tuck that in our back pockets and ignore it for 364 days a year. No, it's kind of like a wedding anniversary. If you're doing it right, a wedding anniversary is a special day to say I love you and celebrate the love you share throughout the rest of the year. This is the day that we focus on the truth to which all other Christian truths point. And so hopefully we come to an important realization. The Christian experience of salvation is an encounter with God, and it reflects who God really and truly is. In salvation, Father, Son, and Spirit work to save us because God truly is Father, Son, and Spirit. That's who he is in himself. That's the gospel. So far, we've discussed gospel and Trinity, but it's not just the gospel. All of the Christian faith and Christian practices are reflections in some way or another of the Trinity. We find the Trinity in many practical things in our Christian life if we just look to see it. I want to discuss three practical things that reflect the Trinity in Christian faith and practice. First, reading the Bible is something we do as Trinitarians. Let me explain. God is a communicating God. We know that forever, no matter what, even apart from creating anything, God is a communicating God. The Father communicates the Son and the Spirit. The Father gives his godness, if you will, to the Son and the Spirit. What that means is that in the very inner life of God himself, there is communication. So it's no surprise then that God communicates to us, his creatures. That's just the kind of God he is. And he communicates to us with the scriptures, God's word, his speaking to us. Now, the Bible is not something completely divorced from God, in the same way that my words and my voice are not something totally different than me. I mean, as you sit here listening now, I don't think you'd say, oh, that's not Pastor Sean, that's just his voice. No, you understand that my words are not my existence, but you also understand that my words communicate who I am. And in a similar way, the living God is communicated by his words. We don't just see print on paper or hear syllables. In that communication is communicated God himself, given to us in Scripture. So, when it comes to the Bible, the words of the Father are delivered by the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit of God led people to write down the message of God. And the message of God is the good news about His Son. The Spirit of God works in our hearts and minds when we read the Bible, helping us to see the truth, helping us to open up and receive what God has to say to us. So whether you realize it or not, reading the Bible is a Trinitarian act. So lean into it. When you go to read your Bible, lean into that. Perhaps you could pray something like, "Dear Father, help me to hear and receive your word from the voice of your Son through the power of your Spirit." And watch out, because that's a prayer that God really loves to answer. Speaking of prayer, that's the second practice that reflects the Trinity that I want to mention this morning. The Bible says that God the Father knows what we need even before we ask Him. The Bible says that God the Son is our high priest who can sympathize with our weakness, and that gives us confidence to draw near to the throne of grace. The Bible also says that God the Spirit leads us in prayer when we do not know how to pray. He intercedes for us with groaning that is too deep for words. So the way of prayer is the way of the Trinity, whether you notice it or not. The Spirit unites us to the Son and reconciles us to the Father, and that's how we should pray. We always pray to the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we pray in that way, that's how we line up our prayer life with the way that God is saving us. And remember, the way that God is saving us lines up with the way that God is Himself. So there's one really important difference that makes I'll mention this morning. When we understand that prayer is Trinitarian like that, it takes the pressure off of us to make prayer work, to make it happen. Prayer is not something that we do from ourselves or on our own. There is something kind of like prayer that always goes on in the life of God. Before you and I were created, before God made anything, there was divine communication. Prayer, if you will, going on between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. A divine conversation has always been happening, no matter what. And that divine conversation, that's so much bigger than you and I. That doesn't depend on you and I. We are invited to enter into that eternal conversation in a way that's appropriate for a creature. But still, we don't need to jumpstart God's speaking and His listening when we start praying. Here's the point. God is already speaking. God is already listening. We don't need to start that process on His end. On our end, we need to step into that already existing reality. In Himself, God is speaking and God is listening. When we pray, that is us singing God's song of love. A song that God has always been singing. Prayer is us doing what God has always been doing, communicating. And so, brothers and sisters, prayer works not because we muster up the right attitude, not because we craft just the perfect words, but no, prayer sweeps us up into the life of God Himself, the self-communicating God. The third and final cluster of things I want to mention that are Trinitarian in the Christian life, tradition, liturgy, and sacraments. These are all really good spaces to help us understand the Trinity at work in us. That tacit awareness of the Trinity can be instilled by the richness of our Christian liturgy, by standing in the Christian tradition that's so much bigger than us, and by the presence of Christ Himself in the sacraments. So let me go through each of those. Regarding liturgy, the prayers, the lectionary readings, the symbolic actions of the liturgy are infused with the message of the Trinity. So think, for example, of the Apostles' Creed. When we say the Apostles' Creed, we say, "I believe in the Father, I believe in the Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit." It's organized Trinitarianly. Have you ever noticed that? Regarding the tradition, we can say, "I believe what the church believes," and the church is Trinitarian. Regarding the sacraments, they're a concrete expression of an abstract doctrine. So let's take, for example, baptism. Baptism mysteriously sweeps us up into the life of the Trinity. We are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's no accident. So, find this space to see and hear the Trinity. Look for the Trinity baked into what we do, into what we say, and into what came before us. Because if you look for the Trinity in these spaces, I think you'll find that, Christian, you already Trinitarian. Today we've seen that the good news of Christianity is shaped like the Trinity. Far from being some embarrassing add-on, we've seen that the Trinity is behind everything in our faith, even when we don't notice it. And that includes something I've not mentioned yet today. Love. The love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is the definition of all love. Now, this is a really important point. There can be no love without the Trinity. Because, of course, in order to be love, there must be a lover, a beloved, and the love between them. A God who is not Trinity is a God who is not love in himself. A God who is not triune is a God who needs others to feel loved. But our God is not like that. Our God is self-sufficient. Our God is love in himself. And that's good news. Because that means the love that we receive from God is not something he needs selfishly to fulfill himself. The love that we receive from God is an overflow of the love in God himself that was always there. It is gracious. It is good. And it is not something he needs from us in order to be fulfilled. The doctrine of the Trinity teaches us that God is love in his very existence. And by our connection with Christ and the power of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, we partake in that love. We are swept up into that life of love. And so on this Trinity Sunday, let us proclaim, praise to God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.